Writer Isaac Watts wrote it, joy to the world. Not just an emotion, not just an energy, not just an excitement, but a deep, constant, flowing source of joy that is not based upon circumstances, situations, but is solely based upon who God is and what He's done for us. And so Isaac Watts wrote, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. And when he originally wrote this hymn, it first appeared in his hymnal in 1719 and has been associated with Christmas not for quite that long, because the original title of the song Joy to the World was The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom, and really had nothing to do with the first Advent, the first Christmas. It had more to do with the second coming of Christ as king, riding on a white horse, coming in to rule and to reign here on earth. And so his intent was celebrating the promise of Christ returning for us, coming for us, his people who have believed. And yet it is also appropriate for Christmas, not only for Jesus to come as a king to Jerusalem, but for him to come as the infant king, the promised Messiah, coming for us so that we'll have joy and receive this king by faith. So this morning, let's celebrate the promise of the king as we look at the text of the announcement of our king and the coming of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there to Luke chapter 1, and you'll find us a place on the back of your program for some notes if you'd like to do that. First, we see here in Luke, starting in verse 26, the annunciation of the king, the announcement, the promise. In verse 26, Luke writes, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.'" This annunciation, this announcement was part of God's promise that wasn't just new news, but it was arranged previously. In fact, it was arranged in eternity, because God's plan of sending his son Jesus, and this is mind-boggling, but it's always been a part of God's plan. I think one of the reasons that's difficult for us to process and to comprehend is because we don't know anything that doesn't have a beginning. Everything we can see and touch, measure, feel, experience, has a beginning. And yet, because God has always been and will always be, instead of a line, it's a circle with no beginning or end. And just as God has always been and always will be, his plan of salvation has always existed. And yet, it transcends and entered time and space. God's arrangement for salvation has always existed, but was announced in time and space, in a place, to a person. But even that wasn't just to Mary herself. It goes all the way back into the early writings of God's people, God revealing himself and revealing his plan. In Genesis 3:15, we see the first glimpse of this. And as the Tyndalls read this morning in our Advent scripture reading, God made this promise and announced it specifically to, at that time, the greatest king of Israel, David himself. The Lord saying to David, "When your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up with you, or raise up after you, your descendant, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." God promised this coming king to the existing king at that time, David. And not only did he rest in that, but he went on to write Psalms about God's promise of the Messiah, the king, to come and reign over earth, for us to receive the king that God has sent. God also prophesied throughout many of the prophets, one of those through Isaiah, that his righteous servant, this soon coming king and Messiah, would justify many and carry their iniquities. Talks about in Isaiah 53. And at the end of our time and space of God's revealed scripture, we read in the book of Revelation, as God revealed through his disciple John, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, but he's also the first and the last. He's always existed as the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But even though this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will reign forever, has always reigned forever, it was announced to Mary. And God's promise was announced graciously to her. With the alliteration in the text, Mary is addressed as the favored one. Look at verse 28 of Luke 1. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And then again in verse 30, the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The emphasis here in both of these is on God's grace, God's favor, not because of who Mary is or even what she's done, but because of God and his grace, who he is and what he has done and what he's about to do. So the emphasis is on God's grace, unearned, unmerited. And in this context, Mary is the recipient of God's grace, not the giver of grace. And just because others have thought maybe too much of Mary as the one who answers prayers and dispenses grace, I can't imagine that we should think of Mary any less than other faithful, godly men and women found in the scriptures who heard the promise of God and responded by faith, regardless of the cost and regardless of the circumstances. God's promise to her was announced graciously. And we, as part of generations to follow her, call her blessed, not because of her, but because of God who favored her unmeritoriously, without earning it, without deserving it. God blessed her because he chose to. And for that, we call her blessed. The explanation of her relative Elizabeth's pregnancy was also, it seems, a gracious comfort to her. Where instead of her just hearing from the angel, he said, "Here's someone you can go and talk to about it, who also is a part of God's blessing and God's plan." And so in verse 36, the angel said, "And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month of her who is called childless." It was a great comfort, a gracious comfort to Mary that she wasn't alone in just hearing these words, but had someone to go and share it with. Isn't that just like God? Even though she heard the promise, "The Lord is with you," he also provided flesh and blood right there to share it with her, to be excited for her. And next week, we're going to look at Mary's travel and visit with Elizabeth as we anticipate the promise of the king in the rest of chapter 1. But for now, we just see it as a part of God's grace to Mary. In the other verses, starting in verse 31, we see how God's promise wasn't vague, wasn't unclear, but it was articulated incredibly clearly. Gabriel was clear in his announcement in verse 31. "Now listen," now that he already had Mary's attention, "now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him," specifically, "Jesus." Verse 32, the angel said, "And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, King David." Verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom," doesn't this sound familiar from 2 Samuel? "His kingdom will have no end." God's promise was articulated incredibly clearly. And Mary got it. She understood exactly what the angel said, that she was going to have a baby boy, that she was going to name this baby Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, meaning Savior. She understood that this child, most importantly, was going to be the long-awaited Messiah. Not only that, she understood the significance of this clear announcement, that she was going to get pregnant. And she knew that's just not possible. Not only did she understand that she was going to be pregnant, but that she was going to call her son's name Salvation, and that he was going to be the Son of God, and he would be the Messiah. What an announcement. What an earful. What a shock. What a Savior. And we see that Mary understood it clearly by her response as she assessed this realistically. Verse 34, look at it. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" This isn't some fabrication like others we've heard. "I have not had sexual relationships with that woman." Mary knew. She understood. She said, "How in the world is this possible biologically?" As a young teenager, probably somewhere between 12 and 14, 15, had already started her period. She understood the birds and the bees. How is this going to happen? How is this possible? And unlike others in Scripture, maybe even Sarah, who I knew she, as a Jewish woman, as a Jewish young girl, she knew the story of Abraham and Sarah, how in her old age, where it seemed impossible, God did the impossible in giving her a son. But she was married. She was having sexual relationship with her husband. Mary, betrothed, was still a virgin. And so her question wasn't so much disbelief, but biology. How? How is this going to happen? How is this possible? She assessed this realistically in her faith. And so the angel Gabriel gave her the answer, that God's promise was going to be accomplished supernaturally. Look at verse 35. The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Here it is. How is this going to happen? Not by natural means, not by nature, but by God as a creator. That the creative power of God that created the earth, the heavens and the earth, out of nothing. It's no small thing for him to create a baby in a womb out of nothing, who has always existed as the eternal someone. There's some significant terms here. It says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Surely Mary understood, as we do, reading through the Old Testament, how the Holy Spirit would come upon individuals and something supernatural would take place. We were recently in Branson and saw at the Sound and Sight Theater. It's, there you go. Sight and Sound Theater. Thanks, Stephen. I may need some help here in a moment too. But we saw the story of Samson and how the Spirit of God would come upon him. And it wasn't just because he was big. It wasn't just because of his hair. It was because the Holy Spirit came upon him and supernaturally enabled him to do superhuman things for God's glory. We see the Holy Spirit coming and descending upon the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of God dwelling among men. And we see the same Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. And it's the power of the Most High, the angel says, that will overshadow you. And so Gabriel explains that Jesus' birth will be God's overpowering creative work. That it's the power of the Most High that will overshadow, that will come upon Mary. And the Creator God who brought life out of nothing and created humans from dust is also able to create human life and to fill that human body with the eternally existing Son of God, the Son of the Most High. And so what Gabriel is saying to Mary is that God's gracious presence is not going to just overshadow people, but her specifically, personally, and that Mary will become pregnant by the power of God's creative, glorious presence. In other words, it's what we would call a miracle. And we see miracles all around us. Just in the fact that any of us are here is a miracle. The fact that this world is here, that our paper is here, that our chairs are here, that wasps are here, is a supernatural working of God to create something out of nothing. The only difference that is miraculous here is that God made a body for Christ, who has always existed, to indwell, to be born, and to walk among us. And the angel says to Mary that God's holy Son will be born supernaturally. And what we know today, after the cross and after the resurrection, is that because Jesus was born supernaturally, we can be born again, spiritually, by faith in the finished work of Jesus, not just in a manger, but the finished work of Christ on the cross and the power of God demonstrated by raising him from the dead, so that Jesus, taking our sin on the cross and rising again from the dead, is worthy and credible as our sacrifice to die in our place, so that by believing in him and his resurrection, according to the scriptures, we can be born again, where even though this earthly shell is going to fade and die unless the Lord returns, by faith in Jesus and the supernatural work that began with Mary and her pregnancy will continue on for all of eternity. And that's worthy to sing about and rejoice. God's promise, sixth, was assured confidently. Look at what the angel says to Mary in verse 37. He says, I assure you, for nothing will be impossible with God. That God's promise was certain. That God's word will never fail. In other words, Mary, everything I told you, it's going to happen. Get ready. Your life has changed. Because God is faithful to bring all of his promises to fruition. Not just this promise, but all of them for us. And so finally in verse 38, we see that God's promise to Mary was humbly accepted by her and later celebrated enthusiastically by her. Verse 38, Mary's response is, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. She takes exactly what the angel says and is processing that, but humbly says, may it happen. I'm ready. I'm willing. The Lord makes me able. You know, from all cultural and temporal indicators, Mary's life would not be extraordinary. Without the angel appearing and saying she is the recipient of God's promise, she is going to be the tool and the vessel that God chooses to bless the entire world and to show favor upon her. Without this intervention, she was just destined to live an ordinary life. She would marry humbly, probably give birth to children in poverty. Most likely she was not only poor, but uneducated, maybe not able to read. Without this, she probably wouldn't have traveled much further than a few miles from home, maybe to travel to Jerusalem for certain celebrations, the Passover or other occasions. And then one day died just like others before her. Mary would have been a nobody in a nowhere town. And yet, she recognized God's grace. And she humbly received and responded to God's promise. And so what is our response to the king? Isaac Watts wrote, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king." It means it's not just a passive listening, but an active responding, receiving the king. And he goes on to write, "Let every heart do something else, not just receive her king, but let every heart prepare him room." Mary's heart is a model for ours. Her response to Gabriel's announcement and the promise of the king is an example for us and how we're to respond, not just at Christmas season, but all year round, for the rest of our lives, to sing joy to the world, not just for his first coming, but joy to the world because he's promised to come again. And that impacts how we live in between the two. That we receive him as king, but we let our hearts prepare him room and we live accordingly. I think one of the first things we can do is, like Mary, to cultivate a believing heart that trusts God's word. What was her response? "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done according to your word." She believed exactly what God had said to her through the angel. And her step of faith in trusting what God says through his angel had some significant risks. How is that going to impact her relationship with Joseph? How is he going to respond? At that point, she had no idea. She could have feared the worst, that he would walk away from her, shun her. Legally, he could have stoned her. But regardless of the risk and the consequences, she chose to believe and to trust. What about the rest of her family? What about her community? What about her friends? What about her reputation? She said, "May it be as you said it would be." She believed. She trusted. And at times it's the same for us, that there's a risk of trusting God when we don't know the outcome, when we don't know what impact it's going to have on our relationships, when we don't know what kind of impact it's going to have on our career, when we don't know what kind of impact it's going to have on our finances, that there's a risk of believing God and trusting him, even when he says he's going to take care of us. And as we looked at Psalm 145 last week, when God promised to meet our needs and even to fulfill our desires according to his will, that moment where we have to take a step of faith and believe God has risks. And Mary isn't supernatural, but she's just great as an example for us to take God at his word, to trust him, to believe him. Some of the things that are the most basic that we need to believe is, who is Jesus? What has the Bible told us about who he is and what he's done for us? Have you taken that step of faith of saying, "God, I believe that Jesus is your son who died on the cross in my place. And I believe that he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures." Because what the Bible tells us is that if we believe that Jesus is the eternal son of God, born sinless and lived sinless so that he could be a sinless sacrifice, that according to the scriptures, we've gone from spiritual death to eternal life simply by believing and trusting what God has said. Have you done that? If you have some questions about that, come see me or Orion or Vasily this morning. Don't leave this morning without taking that step of faith, of trusting that Jesus is your Savior and that based on his finished work, that God has favor on you. Unmerited. Unearned. Just like Mary. Secondly, we can nurture a reflective heart that meditates on God's promises. A reflective heart that meditates. Because we're so easily distracted, because we're so prone to forget, prone to wander, as the hymn goes, it takes intentional thought for us to reflect upon God and his promises, to meditate upon them. So rather than ignoring or forgetting, we've got to intentionally choose to meditate upon God and his word and his promises. We've got to choose to reflect. We've got to choose to remember. Instead of being passive, it requires something active. To not just know that God is with us and he promises that, but to meditate upon that, to dwell upon it, to be reminded from his word about it. We meditate upon God's promise that he's with us as we walk with him by faith. And even when we don't, he's still with us. We meditate on his promises when we'd rather kind of melt or have a meltdown in fear. Maybe one practical way that you could do that with me this Advent season is through the book of Luke. There are 24 chapters in the book of Luke. Today's December 2nd, but if you read through all of chapter 1, maybe later on today, and then read through chapter 2, and then the rest of December through December 24th, just read a chapter a day. And when we get to Christmas Eve, you know what we read about? His resurrection. His ascension into heaven and his promise to come back. It's meditating upon God and his word and the promises that Jesus gives us throughout the gospel as Luke recorded to them for us. Third thing we can do to let our hearts prepare him room is to develop, like Mary, a submissive heart that surrenders to God's plans. You know, with this earth-shattering news that was going to change everything in her entire life, that her life up to this point may have been fairly easy, if not ordinary. But it changed with this announcement of God's plan. How do we typically respond when change comes to us that has some significant personal implications? I don't know about you, but I get pretty whiny. Complaining, criticizing. With any change that impacts us personally, most of us are pretty quick to complain, swift to criticize, and reject it and want anything that's going to disrupt our comfort and our convenience and our world. And Mary's world changed completely. And yet, how did she respond? May it be done according to your word. Why? Because of what she recognized. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. And if God has a plan, if God has a purpose, I'm willing. I surrender my future, my plans to what she believed about God. And she would go on to take these things and even meditate upon in her heart, treasure them, and continually submit and surrender to God's plans. What is it that God is doing in your world? How has he changed your life, whether from relationships or maybe health or finances or your work? Are you resisting that? Or are you saying, okay, Lord, may it be done according to how you have planned? Even if you don't know the results, understand the consequences. Fully comprehend exactly how your world and your life is going to change. Mary was humble and submissive because she understood that she was needy and that the king comes to needy people, those who realize that without them or without him that they can't make it, those who acknowledge their spiritual weakness and their faults and their sin and cry out to God and say, I trust you and I believe you. The incarnation and eventually salvation and Christ's resurrection are not for the proud and the self-sufficient. They're for the poor in spirit who say, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. First for salvation. And then for the rest of my life until Jesus comes for us or calls us home. The joy of Christmas, Isaac Watts sings and encourages us to sing. The joy of Christmas is about Christ. Let us receive him as our King. Let's pray together.